I thought I had it, but I really didn't have it. Actually, that's not true. I really didn't think I had it. So there were some things in there that I never did quite get. And so, you know, we may study it again and speak on it again, but this occasion right now is an occasion for us to take our time and just kind of walk very slowly through the book of Hebrews. It's not like other messages where we can get it done and keep on going. This one is a study. And so pay attention to what the Spirit. I was out to the jail Thursday, and one of the messages that I give to the men is to listen. I know that you all hear the same words. English is English, and is and, up is up, round is around, and down is down for everybody. And so you will hear the same words that I say, but every individual will hear a message specifically tailored to them, and it will hit on the inside. And so pay attention to the message that you hear on the inside. You can't go wrong by listening to that inside message, because I tell you, that same inside message has caused me to change some major things in my life. And I've heard it, and it's like, oh my goodness, I better get this straight now. You know? So just pay attention. Lord, we thank you today for your word. We're so glad to be here and to have this opportunity. I almost said option. And well, it is sort of an option in a sense, but this opportunity to come and to study your word together, Father, in one accord, to believe you. And help us, Lord, to hear what you are sending us today so that we can grow thereby. And Father, we're just so glad for one another. We're so glad for this fellowship and having fellowship with one another. And we bless your name. And we'll remember, Lord, as you strengthen us to give you the praise, honor, and glory for everything that you will do today and the days and years and eternity to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn over to Hebrews 9. And we're going to see where we go with this. Hebrews 9. I'm just going to read a few verses from Hebrews 9, starting in verse 1, so you can read along with me. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Hebrews 9:1. The first section of Hebrews 9, we're going to look at verse 1 through 7. It gives a description of the earthly tabernacle. There are 50 Old Testament chapters dedicated to this tabernacle and the services of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You'll find those, if you care to read about them, in from Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 40. It tells all about the temple service, all about what the priests are to do, and all of the parts of it. In verse 1 in Hebrews 9, it says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now the word worldly use. There is not used necessarily in a negative tone. It's not. It's not a slam on the first set of ordinances and worship. It's a description of it, and it's only effectual on the earth, this first one, but it had no effects in heaven. It was an earthly, it was a worldly covenant. Its sacrifices and ceremonies were all worldly. That means that the things that were used in it were from the world, and that all of the materials used in this first set of worship were things that perished. And so it was identifying the worldly worship that they did. The rites and the statutes and the institutions were put in place to guide God's people. They were there for a purpose. You know that the Messiah was to come through that people. It was there to direct their worship to God. It directed them. And it placed a hedge around Israel. Israel needed a hedge placed around them. And it was to keep them from the abomination of the heathen. And if you read any Old Testament, you know that Israel was in and out of heathen worship. They struggled with that because they had a problem with the things my brother talked about this morning, which was long-suffering, patience, and waiting on God. Also, what my sister was talking about this morning, not being satisfied with what God gives you, not liking the situation that you're in. And so you take it in your own hands to go and fix it. You know you're in trouble when you do that, right? Because if God sets it up for you and you can't deal with it, forget that. You're saying, forget you, God. I know about what I need more than you do, and you go to fix it. God is saying, you can't fix this. You can't. And so he had that form of worship to help them and to put a hedge around them and protect them. I mean, these things were, as verse 10 said, they were imposed on them. Imposed. And so he was pretty much holding them there as long as they were content to obey him. Now, you note in the verse there that, in the verse 1 that the writer wrote, that the first covenant had ordinances. It didn't say that it has ordinances, but that it had ordinances, past tense. And that was Paul talking to the Hebrews and the Hebrew converts. Well, that's good for us to know, too, that it had. And as long as you've known me, I've been saying, man, y'all need to stop trying to keep this law thing the way that it's laid out. I'm not saying it's not important, because it's very important, because it undergirds everything that we have and who we are. But Jesus kept the law. He fulfilled the law. And so if you're in him, then you have fulfilled the law in him. So, and so we just, we're going to keep saying this. We're going to keep going with this because this is very important. Listen, I don't get it. I'll take it, but I really don't get it. I really don't. How in the world he comes and he do what he did, and then he transfers it to me, and he takes my badness and gives me his goodness. Now I'm considered righteous before God. I don't get it, but I take it though, you know. I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. You see? He said, what about that bad thing you did Monday? Yeah, I know about it. But that doesn't change who I am in him. Now, I shouldn't do these things, and I should pray, and I should stay before him, and I should walk upright, and I should walk in his steps. But I'm not the Christ. I do what I can, and then the rest I leave up to him to help me. Now, I always talk about the chastisement. Yeah, that comes. It's best to be obedient. I don't like beatings. Did y'all like beatings? No. My daughter got loud up and said, no. You ain't get that many. Yeah, buddy. Okay, y'all. Settle down. Let's go hit on. Verse number 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. The tabernacle consisted of two parts, and the two parts of the tabernacle were distinguished by their names, and their situation with respect to one another, and their content or their sacred utensils. The tabernacle was a tent. Tabernacle means tent. When they had feast of tabernacles, they would go outside and they would stay in booths or tents. Even though they might be right out in the yard, it was a feast of tabernacles. They were celebrating that. It's a sort of a tent building that's made. And it's made and only a select group can go in there. And it had two parts. It had the first part that you come in, and then there was a curtain there. There was a curtain over this part where you come in at. And when you go in, that's the first part. That's the part called the sanctuary. And then there's a second part in there, and only one person could go into that part. So I just want to kind of borrow your imagination so you can see that it's made up and it has two parts to it. And so the first one that they entered into, it was identified by the things that were found in it, in this first part. And it appears that the first part was larger than the second part. And it was also identified by its name, which it was called sanctuary. That's what verse 2 called it, sanctuary. So the first part is called the sanctuary. And now it's also called the holy place. The verse 2 called it the sanctuary. Now, there are measurements of the tabernacle. They are 30 cubits by 10 cubits. And it's 30 cubits long and 10 cubits, 15 feet wide each. So the length of it in our measurement would have been 45 feet long, if you can imagine what 45 feet is. I guess what's that from here to on down some? Is it this building, this whole building? So it was as long as this building. It was as long as this building. And then it was 15 feet wide. So that's about, is that about to you? About to where Brother Oliver sits. So you can see, if you can put in your imagination the shape of the building from here all the way to the end of the building, and from here over to where Brother Oliver is, and 15 feet high as well. That was the tabernacle. It was long. 15 feet high. That was the measurements of this place, this tabernacle that they talked about. It was shaped like an oblong square. And so there's no mention is made here of the outer court. Now, there's the outer court, the inner court, and then there's the Holy of Holies. We don't talk much about the outer court, but we'll just spend a few minutes just considering the outer court of the tabernacle. Everything connected with the outer court, but number one, was fulfilled in Christ. He fulfilled it in the days of his flesh. The outer court was accessible to all people. Everybody could go in into the outer court area. Now, the outer court was an unroofed place, and what that denoted was Christ Jesus as he openly manifested himself in the world. The outer court you find where the sacrifices were brought and where they would handle and deal with the sacrifices. There were instruments in the outer court, just as there are instruments in the first part of the tabernacle and instruments in the second part of the tabernacle. But that's where they were preparing for the sacrifices. There was one item in the outer court called the brazen altar. Another one was called fine linen hangings. They were like curtains that were hanging there. There were 60 pillars that went around the tabernacle. That's tall spikes, poles. There were 60 of them that went around. And there was a big thing called a laver, where there was water for washing. And that was in the outer court. There might be dirt and sand and all this around there. And it was pretty noisy there because the sacrifices were there. You had people out there, untrained people. You know how when you get a crowd together, how people are. You ever been to a crusade, a Christian crusade? Them some of the rudest people you want to ever meet is Christians at a Christian crusade. They will knock you down trying to get to a seat and trying to get to the door. And move and look at you and cut their eyes at you like, you didn't see me standing here? You see? Christian. Some Christian. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory. I'm serious, man. Now, that brazen altar, it was where they did those sacrifices. It signified the cross where God dealt with the sins of his people. That same place. It was a typical, it was a type, but it signified the works of Christ. The fine linen, which spoke of Christ meeting the claims of God's righteousness and holiness. Fine linen. Jesus met all of those. The 60 pillars spoke of the strength and power of Christ, that he is mighty to save. The laver, which foreshadowed Christ cleaning his church with the washing of water by the word. So all of these things, even in the outer court, had significance, and it was all about Jesus anyway. The outer court was a very, very bloody area. It was noisy and bloody, because that's where the sacrifices were performed. And animals know when something like that's going on. They start, and lambs, they cry like they sound like children anyway when they cry, you know. And so it was pretty noisy. And it's like, no, we're gonna, you know, this is gonna happen. So it was quite a bloody area in the outer court. That outer court, even though it was bloody, it viewed Christ on the earth. And the holy place viewed Christ in heaven. So the holy place is this first part of that tabernacle. It's the very first part. So in Hebrews 9:2, it speaks of the first part of the room. It's either a room or a tabernacle. And if you want to read about that, it's mentioned in Exodus 26:33. The room had particular items, and you can read about them in Exodus 25:23 through 40, and there's some other scriptures we won't worry about. That was the outer court. We aren't studying the outer court, just thought I'd share with you that there are three parts of this tabernacle. There's the outer court, there's the inner court, and then there's the holies of all. And if you take a look at your life, right quick, you'll be able to relate yourself to the outer court, you'll be able to relate yourself to the inner court, and you'll be able to relate yourself to the Holy of Holies. If you look close, because we have flesh, we have soul, and we have spirit. And so man is made in three parts as well. And so it's very, very descriptive of us. It's amazing how the Lord does this. Now, the candlestick was found in the holy place, or the sanctuary. The table of showbread was also found in the holy place. And it mentioned the altar of incense. The altar of incense, that was kind of, it kind of tricked me a little bit there. It's not mentioned in verse 2, if you look in verse 2. It stood just before the curtain which leads into the second section of the tabernacle, and is therefore still found in the holy place, which is the first room. But it doesn't mention it as part of the first room, even though it was in the first room, because it's not a part of the furniture of the first room. But you'll find that as we go on, it talks about it being in the holiest place, but that's not quite accurate. The candlestick, or the lampstand, stood in the south part of the holy place, that first part, near the curtain that would enter into the second part. It stood near the curtain that enters into. There are no windows in this tabernacle. No windows at all. You know why? Because no natural light can reveal spiritual things. Spiritual things are not revealed through the natural. If someone is moving in the natural and saying God is speaking to me, I'm sorry, he's not. God is moving through me and you're in the natural. No, he's not. No, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But there are some very, very powerful souls that have some phenomenal abilities about them in this earth today. Somebody can look in your face and tell you about your childhood. They can't. They'll describe the shirt or the dress you had on the day you almost burned the house down. And they'll tell you what your mama did to you. And if you're not careful, you will follow that person because they saw this stuff. We have psychics and we have folks around that have these abilities that still don't mean they know Jesus. Come on, now. You can't be running behind all these things because they can do these things. And don't deny, and you will not get me to deny that such a thing exists, because I know it does. And if you can't warn people about something, if you won't talk about it. Now, watch, some of y'all going to go right out there and run into somebody, and they're going to do something, and it's something mind-blowing something. And you just remember what the Lord is saying this morning. Do not be deceived because auntie can tell you things. Come on, more amen. All right, now. The double amen. Just want to let you know. Well, God has his gifts. So we need to continue to work with what God has given us, and be careful, because that thing is not going to lead you into the right place. Well, anyway, there you go. It was made on one piece of beaten gold, this candlestick. They didn't have any hinges. It didn't have any screws to hold it together. They took one piece of gold, and they built this candlestick. It sounded like it would be a very beautiful piece of furniture. It had 7 altogether total candlesticks in it. It's called a menorah. Is that right, the menorah? We've seen those 7 candlesticks that the Jews have. It's called a menorah. And they kept it full with olive oil. They used olive oil. Candlestick. The lampstand in the holy place shows that it does not typify as much as you would think that a lampstand or light would typify Jesus as the light of the world. But it doesn't. Not at all. It does not talk about it. There are other things that talk about it, but this one, this lampstand in this section of it, called the holy place. I'm going to keep referring to this section because in your imagination, you need to be able to remember where we're talking about. That's what would throw me, because I get them all mixed up. But here in this area here, the first place that's coming in out of the outer court. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, in John 9:5. That's what he said. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 1 tells us that men love darkness rather than light. That's what John 1 tells us. So men rejected Jesus, who is the light. They rejected him. So Christ was put to death by wicked hands. That's what they did with the light when Jesus walked on the earth. That's how men handled the light when Jesus walked on the earth. The world has never again from that point gazed upon the light. Even Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. That's what he said. But I pray for them that you've given me out of the world. So he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus has left this world. He's in us, but he's left this world. So this does not signify Jesus, the light of the world. He's now hidden from the eyes of the world. You won't believe me? You go anywhere out here into unregenerate and start talking about Jesus, and their eyes will glaze over. And they just really won't get it, actually. And a lot of them will get angry that you're bothering them with this so-called foolishness to them. They cannot see him. But he who was slain by the world rose again and ascended on high. The light now dwells in the holy place in God's presence. Remember, God told Moses, see, saith he, that you create this thing exactly according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. The pattern that he showed him in the mount were patterns of heavenly things. They were patterns of heaven itself. And so when we look at this tabernacle, it is simply a type of what actually exists in heaven. So, while there, where Jesus is, we believers, still have blessed access to him who is the light. We've got access to the light because we've received the light. We accept the light. We've got access to Jesus, even though he's in heaven. I tell you, I still don't get it, but I got it, you know. It's just so amazing and miraculous. Now, the table of showbread, and this is in our scripture here this morning, but there's a table of showbread. The bread was placed upon and it was supported by the table. That indicates communion, a working together that's going on between them. The bread symbolized in the holy place Christ. This is what they were handling. It symbolized Christ. He said in John 6:32, I am the bread of life. When he made that statement, because he came to the Jews, when he made that statement, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the bread in the holy place, and there was also the manna that God gave to the Israelites. The word showbread, it literally means bread of faces. Showbread means bread of faces. And it symbolizes the face or presence of God. Showbread symbolizes that. There were 12 loaves of this bread, and it symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were in two sites of six. Six here and six there next to each other. They would keep that showbread in there for 1 week, and then they take it out and take it to the priest to eat. And it also typified how Jesus came to his covenant people. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. And remember, Jesus went to the Jews first. We got to remember that. I love the stories of Jesus. But, you know, when we look at it, if we kind of get it straight in our minds, we remember that he belongs to us. But when he first came, he came to the Jews. And those things that we see him do and things that we see him perform, he was still working under the law of God, the law that was still in effect. It was still just as much. And he also said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to complete it. I came to fulfill the law. So he was actively fulfilling the law. Verse 3 in Hebrews 9, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So we just spent some time talking about the first section, this big section here. Now there's another veil in there that once you get into the first section, there's another veil that's a second veil. And there's a smaller area and a second veil right here standing between the holy of holies, between the holy place and the holiest of all. It says after that second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. Now these are the things that were found in there. It had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shattering the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Those cherubims are angels. And these cherubims were overshadowing thing that they call the mercy seat. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That's that big part. But into the last part, the second part, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. It speaks of the section of that tabernacle that's called the holiest of all. Some call it the Holy of Holies, which was the title of my song that I sung earlier. We're talking about the same place, the Holy of Holies, beyond the heavenly veil. So the Ark of the Covenant, that's the name of the song. The first veil stood at the beginning of the first section to block the view into the holy place from the outer court. They were not supposed to be able to see into the holy place, that first section. The second veil was a heavy curtain which separated the holy place from the holiest of all. And so there were two veils, this veil and this veil. Hebrews 9:8 states that the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so as long as the first tabernacle was yet standing, the way to the holiest of all was still not made available. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. The Levitical family are the ones that ministered in the holy place. But only once per year did someone go into the holiest place, this second section. Only once per year did he go into that area. Hebrews 10:20 explains it like this concerning Christ. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated through the veil that is to say his flesh. And so now he's duplicated what they were performing in the tabernacle with himself. And the veil was his flesh. Total of seven objects are mentioned here that occupied the holiest of all. The golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, tablets of covenant, the cherubim, and the mercy seat. This golden censer is best understood as an altar of incense. It was an altar of incense. While the golden censer or the altar of incense is listed as part of the holiest place, that little secondary, the smallest place, it stood, believe it or not, in the first place. It was still in the room of the first section, even though it was mentioned as part of the second section. But it was still in the holy place, just before the second curtain, which led to the holiest of all. It is not identified as belonging to the holy place because it was not considered a part of the furniture that's found in the holy place. And so, even though it didn't quite say it this way, this golden censer, you've got the holy place here, and you've got the curtain, and you've got the holiest of all here, and you've got a curtain, and a golden censer set on this side of the curtain. That's where the priest would minister on a daily basis. Now, the significance of this golden censer, for 359 or so days of the year, Aaron would minister. He would minister at the golden or the incense altar, but he did not go into the holiest of holies. He would go as far as this. Every day of the year, he'd go as far as he would. His requirement was to keep incense burning at this goat, at this altar right here. He had to keep incense, so he'd go in every day of the year. But on the remaining day of the year, that's when he would take of the fire, of the coal, and he'd take a handful of incense, and he'd go into the holy of holies. And he'd make atonement for himself and for the people. So it was only once a year, but so many other things were happening all year long. That's why, remember the father of John the Baptist, how it said that his lot was to burn incense. Y'all remember reading that? That's what he was doing. That was his responsibility, to burn incense in the tabernacle. He was going in, and it was his time to keep the incense burning in the tabernacle. And he'd go in every day, and that was his lot. That's when the angel appeared to him and told him about his son, John. See? Hey, John. And it was an altar of incense where he was ministering, see? Now, Leviticus describes exactly what it is that's going on here. So I'm going to read Leviticus 16. It's only two verses. Leviticus 16, 12, and 13 describes the action of the priest. It says this: he shall take a censer full of burning coal of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So it was on the outside of the veil. Bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And so this man had the important task of bringing incense and a hot coal in to the Holy of Holies to perform his service. The type of the golden censer represented the acceptability of Christ's person to God on our behalf. That's what it represents. God accepted Christ, and that's what this represents. Then came the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was made of a special wood. It's called shittim wood, and it was 45 inches long, and it was 27 inches broad, and 27 inches high. So I brought a tape measure. So let's see. That's 27 inches broad. That's the Ark of the Covenant was that wide, and the Ark of the Covenant was that tall. So if you can see that it was that wide, and it was that tall. But then lengthwise, it was 45 inches long. So I don't think I got 45 inches right here. So it was that long, and about that tall and that wide. So it would have measured something like this, and this, and this. That's it. That was the Ark of the Covenant. It was about that size. And so that was very interesting to find that we could, and of course they have it in the scriptures in cubits, but I went on and figured out what all that meant and what the measurement was in Exodus 25:10. If you read it, you find it in cubits. It was completely covered with gold, and it had a lid. It had a top on it. And the top is called the mercy seat. We've heard these terms before, but this box here that we're measuring out here had a top on it called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And on this mercy seat rested the Shekinah, which is a symbol of the divine presence between the outstretched wings of those cherubim that we mentioned before. Cherubims are angels. And if you can see that if the angels are standing on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, their wings are outstretched and they're touching each other just about like that. That's how they were. And you will see them like this, outstretched and touching each other over this mercy seat. It was called the Ark of the Covenant because within it were the two tables of covenant. Within it, the two tables of covenant. That was the law of God that was written in tables of stone. It wasn't the first set of tables that God wrote because Moses broke them out of anger. It was the second set. Well, he got mad because he went up and was 40 days in the mountain with God, and the folks started partying and doing all kinds of really hard things out there. And he was so angry, he broke the two that God had given him. So he had to go back, and I think Moses had to do the chiseling the next time. But the first one was written with the finger of God. Isn't that something? The wood is overlaid within, and it is overlaid without with gold. And it's prefiguring Christ's divine glory. The two materials that this ark is made of, it symbolizes the union of two natures. And that would be God and man. 1 Timothy 3:10 calls it God manifest in the flesh. And the ark represented that, the two natures put together. It's a phenomenal story. And remember that this ark and this tabernacle were simply a type of what actually existed. And so when we come and we find this Ark of the Covenant here, then that means it's simply a replica of what actually exists in heaven. So I would say that, wow, there must be some cherubim over there, over the where God sits or where however he does. There are cherubims there. Now there's a golden pot of manna. Now this golden pot of manna, it was an actual piece of the manna that God used to feed them when they came out of Egypt. Somewhere between Egypt and Canaan, he was feeding them with this manna that came and it rested on the ground. Every morning they go out and they pick it up and they would have their food for the day. They could only keep one piece, you know, for enough for one day, because it would go stale and go bad if they tried to get more. So that means, in other words, I am your daily supply. That's what he wanted us. That's what he wanted them to do. This is your daily supply. Trust me for tomorrow. That's what was going on. And so they go and they take the manna up and go and they mash it or fry it or either however they did. But if they took too much in, then it would go stale overnight and stink. And so they could only take in a day's worth. And unless there was a Sabbath coming, then they take in 2 days so you don't work on the Sabbath. And it kept for the 2 days. This is what we find here in the tabernacle. We find a golden pot of manna. It was a type of Christ as the heavenly sustenance for our soul. And he's just like that. And like you say, my sister, y'all say, listen, we trust him day by day by day. You can't go no further than one day with this. You can project unless the Holy Ghost shows you something, but you know, we gotta put one foot in front of the other. And every foot we walk trusting him. Some things are a done deal. We know we're going to be with him. We know that he's going to come back one day. But until that comes, we've got to walk We've got to walk this thing out. And he tells us how to do it. He tells us how. And in the midst of those troubles that she talked about, he tells us how to handle those troubles. He said, hey, in me, you will have peace. But in the world, you're going to have tribulation. That's what he said. Jesus said that. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's what he said. So that means that you've got peace in him. And like I said, as long as you're in him and going with what he, how he goes, you should be okay. But when you say, that's it, I'm through waiting and go out here, you're going right back into the world system. And I promise you, in the world, you will have tribulation. That's what he said. That's kind of clear to me. Amen. Now, we've got Aaron's rod that budded. This is so phenomenal. Number one, he's keeping manna that didn't only kept any more than 2 days. But here, in the holiest of all, it's there to show them and remind them of what happened. We've got Aaron's rod that budded. It's a rod that's not connected to anything. It talks about something that happened in the book of Numbers in chapter 17. But before chapter 17, there was a situation in chapter 16 where a group of folks decided they want to come against Moses and come against Aaron. And then, you mean tell me God is only dealing with you? Does he not deal with us also? And the ringleader, his name was Korah. Korah. Oh, Korah. Oh, Korah. Yeah, Korah should have kept his mouth shut. It's called the Revolt of Korah. And his company was visited by a judgment, a summary judgment from on high. And this judgment culminated, and they had everybody to come out from your tent. All y'all, there's a tabernacle. Y'all come out, and right in front of your tent. And everybody was standing in front of the tent. And God said, we're going to deal with this right now. And I bring all you folks with me. So every tribe brought all their folks with them. And Korah had his family standing there and going to see what was going to happen. Do you know what happened? The earth opened up, swallowed Korah and his family, rose back over them. So the people took off running when they saw it. I know you would. Swallowed them, and it vindicated Aaron. But then the next day, the Lord told Moses, say, now I want you to get every family, every head, I want you to bring, have them to bring their rod. And you put the head of the family's name on each rod. And by the way, put Aaron's rod, Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. And so he did that. And overnight, the rod grew leaves and budded, and it grew almonds. And so almonds. So it must have got it from an almond tree, I guess. I don't know. But it said almonds. I didn't look it up to see. But it did. 12 rods. And it blossomed. And that's what happened that next morning. And so what happened was God ordered Moses to place Aaron's rod before the ark to keep it for a token against the rebels. And that's what was in the holy place. That particular rod of Aaron, that budded. And it still budded. The manna was still kept fresh in the holy of holies. The lifeless rod made the blossom. What about that? It was a thing of God's vindication of his rejected son by raising him from the dead. It was symbolic. And oh, by the way, the things that happened to Korah, the vindication, it was most instructive. You know what that instruction is? Touch not my anointed, neither do my prophet any harm. If folks are bothering you, plead with them. Please don't do this. Please don't do this. Because this is asking for trouble. What you gonna do, man? You gonna do something to me? No. No, I'm not. I'm just warning you that I belong to God. Oh, yo, God, I can keep it up. Now, I'm trying to help you. Just don't do it. Please, just drop it. And you know, I'm being serious. I've seen too many times what's happened to people that have cut through the knife it up. You know? And again, I say again, that's why you should pray for your enemy. Because they're going to need your prayer. If they come against you and hurt you for no reason, and you're just a lamb just passing through and trying to, you know, live your life, and they're harassing you and bullying you, warn them, say, you should leave this. Don't do this. This can't end well for you. It can't. Now, I'm just saying. That's why you pray for your enemies. Because God's going to get them. Sooner or later, it's going to hit. So you pray for your enemies. And I know. I said it before, I know you're mad at them. It took me a long time to learn to pray for my enemies. I've fought and bitten, snotted and ticked at them. And, but you need the Lord to help you do it. Well, we almost do. The tables of covenant was also there. And these are referenced in Deuteronomy 10, 1 through 5. It's the preservation of the two tables of stone which were inscribed where they had on it the Ten Commandments. They were there. And those Ten Commandments and those tables of stone were also types of Christ, and is how he magnified the law and he made the law honorable. The law couldn't do anything in its own in the strength of the flesh, but Christ came and he completed and fulfilled the law in his own body. He took the ordinances that were written against us, and then he took those ordinances in his own body and nailed them to the cross. Still don't get it, but I still take it. Amen. Then the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. At either end of the mercy seat was the form of a cherub with outstretched wings meeting in the center. Thus they were overshadowing the mercy seat and protecting or covering God's throne. This is a type of what you got in heaven, I believe. They say we can't talk particularly about it. But the mention of them in Genesis chapter 3:24 suggests that they are associated with the administration of God's judicial authority. That the angels are associated with actions that God wants to take. And in Revelation 4:6-8, in Ezekiel 1:5-10, they're related to God's throne. And here in Hebrews 9, they're called the cherubim of glory because the Shekinah of God abode between them. Cherubims of glory. So if you can see, the angels are touching, and then God is right there below them. And it's a type of what really exists in heaven. It's a beautiful picture. The mercy seat is the throne upon which the high priest placed the blood of the atonement sacrifice for himself and for the people. And so remember, it says he went in once, but not without blood, for himself and for the people. For it was here where he would place the blood for himself and for the people on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, where its abiding value of the sacrifice is bore witness, that blood bore witness before God. Jesus is the substance that they're talking about, of what was typified on the mercy seat. It all goes back to him. He alone satisfies the righteous demands of God. Only Jesus satisfies it. That means you can't. I know fasting is important because sometimes we need to break the flesh, but that's a battle between you and the flesh. It has nothing much to do with God. It's a battle between you and the flesh. Flesh needs to be broken sometimes. But only Jesus can satisfy the righteous demands of God and of the law. Every attribute of God and of deity is found in Christ. Every attribute is found in him. He himself is God's resting place. You want to know something about God, of God, from him? It's through him. No man comes to the Father, he said, except by me. In whom he now meets, Jesus meets poor sinners in all the fullness of his grace because of what he did and what he performed at the cross. It is a phenomenal type lesson of the tabernacle. I know I didn't do it with justice. It's so much more in the study. It's just, to me, you just can't uncover all of it. I mean, this type and this stuff, just about the tabernacle, it goes on, and I was looking, reading on and on for hours. Hours. It goes on and on and on. I said, well, I just need to pick up some parts, some talking points, because it doesn't stop. I just don't think we can sit down and get all of this And you know what that means? It's just too wonderful. It's just too wonderful. What God has done is too wonderful. When we look at ourselves and see, we can't get our minds off of ourselves. Well, I told him, he said, you know what your problem is, Leroy? You're too full of yourself. Well, I wasn't so happy to hear that. But, I need to know that. I need to know that there's still a lot of Leroy that needs to be dealt with. There's still a lot of self that needs to be dealt with. And in spite of that, to show you how miraculous our Lord is, he still uses me in him. Go figure that. Now I want to tell you something else about me. You would have never met a more shy person when you met me. You say, well, you sure don't act shy. You don't carry yourself shy. That's another miracle of God. Because except for him, ain't no way in the world you get me up here. You know what? I just stay in my room. I'm happy in my room at the door for you. I am. But he has a work that must be done. And the ones that he uses, he takes and he confounds the wise. He takes the weak and he takes the broken. And he flows wisdom through them that the so-called smart can't get. I mean, he performed work through us poor, wretched, messed up folks that the highly educated don't understand, and he can't use them because they're too full of pride. Now, he can tell me I'm full of myself. I'm not broken. I say, okay, let's work on that. Let's deal with that. Help me, Lord. See, so one day I won't bring notes up here, but I need these to keep on point. Because if I don't, I'll be straying all over here, straying all over there. And I make no secret of this. This is something I know about me. So I do this to keep me on point. But one day you will see me come up here and I'm just going to have a stop. Y'all also might find seatbelts attached to them chairs because we go. We're getting ready to go. Your buddy, every once in a while I preach this straight from scriptures. You know, but I have to get my mind straight, and get myself squared away so I'm in the right mindset, so I don't get up here and go taking off all over the place and talk about some crime I committed, which has nothing to do with this gospel, how I got away with it and how the police walked by me four times, just pushing myself up, so it had nothing to do with the gospel. Well, hallelujah. What I hope you were blessed by today's study is more of a study and a good study, I think. Father, thank you for your word today. Prepare us, Lord, to continue with this study. It's a deep study. Wow, it's something I've never been challenged with, but I'm so glad that you challenged me to do it. And I hope, Lord, that others will be challenged to stick with it and continue on as we keep studying this word in Hebrew that's so deep and rich. Bless us, Lord, and those that are here, and those that are not here. Bless them as well. Bless our children's church ministers as they continue to minister to the children, Lord. I believe they're doing a wonderful job for Oliver, John, Bill, Samantha, Bobby, Joyce, and Angela, Yvette, Lord. We bless your name. Help us to be what it is that you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.